not feeling great for the past 2 days. I don't know which one of you scoundrels was passing stuff around, but you know who you are. Maybe it was that one. But any case, so it's just all sinusy and just congestion and all kinds of yucky stuff. So if I sound a little out of place, you'll understand. But we are continuing on this journey through a kingdom culture. And I did leave you kind of in a lurch with the last week where we finished off. And we are going to keep moving on with this pattern because there's something greater at stake. The culture, let's just start with that. There's a culture war, okay? And culture is not skin color, it's not language, it's not politics, it's not all that stuff. That stuff is superficial. But there is a culture war that is being waged against the beliefs and the structures of the beliefs of God's people. There is a core built-in structure of what God's people are supposed to walk in. And that is our culture. And that culture doesn't come from what I feel or what I think. It comes from what God says. And our job is to know what God says and what our actual stances are in these areas in the culture. And we have to be willing enough to stand and go, that is not an acceptable place, or this is not an acceptable thing, or these are things that are not welcomed here in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean, and I want to be clear, that we don't love, or that we don't care, or we don't do things. But God has set a standard for how we are to operate within His kingdom. Amen? And for too long, what God's people have done in the set of, well, I need to love people, is we've allowed so many things to infiltrate our culture and change the culture from the inside out. And this is what is now at stake. Are we going to fight back against that, or are we going to allow things to just continue to be bastardized? And bastardized and bastardized to a point where what you are preaching is so far removed from the gospel message that it ends up bringing death and destruction versus life everlasting. That's what it's all about. And that's what's at stake. Amen? So we covered communication. We covered rules. We covered habits. And we are now going to cover imagery. And this one's interesting because when you think about the culture of Christianity and when you think about our culture in its entirety, there's not a whole lot of imagery to Christianity in the sense of like recognizing. So to give you culturally what this means, giving you some framework because you maybe don't understand what I mean by imagery in the cultures. Each culture kind of has some things that are visually representative that only that culture would understand. I.e., I'll just use this one as just one that's not good, but you understand it, is the swastika in the culture of its origin meant peace when it got twisted and contorted in Germany for the Nazi regime. It obviously changed the entire meaning because culturally, one culture would understand that icon through this meaning. Now it got twisted to mean something completely different. Culturally, there are icons, there are symbols, there are things that each culture has or showcases in their culture that mean something specific to that culture. And outside of that culture, it doesn't share that same meaning. Okay? This is what we are talking about. Now, when you bring that into context, what is our real major only one cultural symbol? The cross. Right? How many people are wearing one around their neck right now? Okay? You guys identify. It's a mark and a symbol of your sacrifice, the amount of what you decided to give at the cross in exchange, and this is now the cross you carry. It is His cross, amen? It is what we recognize as our mark, our symbol of what we know Jesus paid for and how we have now lived our lives in that sacrifice, amen? All right, so if we were to draw a line here and we were going to do a whole sermon on one symbol, well, I would have already finished the sermon. And I would not have even had to open the Bible to demonstrate any of that. But that's not necessarily true. Because see, here's the thing. I recognize that there's something greater and more impactful that God has in His Word that brings us to a point where there's more imagery and there's more examples of this in Scripture than we think. And that's when I said, Lord, how do you want to do this? Remember I said last week, I don't know where we're going to go. The reason was because I had no idea how God was going to unravel this specific subject. And I didn't know if I was ready for how he was going to unravel it, to be fair and honest. But now that he has done so, I'm just perplexed and amazed at how awesome of a God we serve, because I could not come up with any of this. It's beyond my comprehension. Fair? Are you guys willing to go in that same journey with me then? All right. So let's go to Matthew 13. We were here already earlier with this entire setup. Again, the parable of the sower or the fields, depending on what you're reading. The soils. And immediately after he tells the parable of the soils, he sits down with the disciples and he goes, hey, by the way, guys, you seem confused, perplexed even, flabbergasted. And so he explains the parable that he just spoke, right? And this is picked up right at verse 10, and I'll go on to verse 17, and there's a reason why. And disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Speaking of the masses and the people that he just gave this parable to. And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Keep that in mind. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Here it is, highlight it. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And here's the quotes from Isaiah. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is a masterclass of Jesus basically running through with the disciples of, one, how much he's already spoken and showed them and they didn't catch, and two, how this has been going on since creation. God has been showing us himself since the dawn of creation. And only the fewest amount of people who decided to account of what they saw and give us their account of what they saw have recorded what God has shown them. Now, I'm not a major counter of math, but I know right now in the world, there's a lot of people. Now, I don't know how many people are in the world in memoriam. Because that would have to go all the way back to the creation and every single human being that has existed on this planet to today and count. That's a lot of people, wouldn't you think so? Okay? That's beyond billions. It's beyond trillions, I would even measure. And only these amount of people were able to see what God was showing. I want to point that out because there's something tremendous about the reality of what we know to be true, which is God has shown us himself. He has made himself present. Amen? He is visible. He's here. You might not see him, but there's a reason why you don't see him. And Jesus, again, pointing this out, not just stating how people see and don't perceive, but he actually quotes Isaiah stating the exact same thing. Why do you think he decidedly just pulled? And yeah, because he spoke scripture, right? We see that. He He literally spoke the word, and then he goes, by the way, just in case you were thinking I'm out of pocket, here's the actual word from the actual text. Why did he do that? Did he have to do that? He didn't have to do that, right? The reason Jesus did this is because he was bringing to a very simple point, reaffirming this simple truth that we, if you have been a believer in Jesus Christ and have been on this planet long enough as one, you know this to be true. And I've already talked about it before we even started. We have two sets of eyes. Not a left eye and a right eye. But you have a set of eyes that see everything that's in the physical. And then you have a set of eyes that see everything in the spirit. Okay? Our physical eyes, these observe the world and the things of the world and what is in this physical realm. Whereas the spiritual eyes see the things of the spirit and what is pertained to the kingdom. Amen? Any questions so far? Pretty straightforward stuff. Right. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says seeing but not perceiving. Right? If we can see, that means we see, but we don't actually see. He's bringing into a correlation that you are seeing things, but you aren't seeing the right things. You are seeing things, you're not seeing the correct things. There's not an equal see. There is a difference. There is something you see in the physical, but that is not what you're supposed to see. You are supposed to see this thing in the spirit. Okay? And so what happens, what Jesus is basically outlining here in this example, or in this refrain from the parable, is he's bringing to question to the disciples, what are you looking at? Or what are you trying to see? Because he gave a parable. And that parable was talking about who? A farmer. Sowing seed in different places. And that seed falls in all the different things. You can see one of two things. Now, this is the imagery, right? Why did he use a farmer? Because it's familiar. But here's what's really amazing to me. Do you know how familiar the farmer is? The familiarity of the farmer dates back to Adam. Because Adam was the first farmer. And so, did God create Adam? Did God create the plants and the creepy things of the earth? Did God create all living creatures? Jesus is pointing to the actual thread line of God's hand from the beginning to current day. And he's using the farmer and seeds and things that are of, yes, world natural, but are not of world natural because they were created by God Almighty. He didn't talk about a book that was written in there by some secular person. That was really good because it highlighted something that he could make a point about. You know, they had writings back then. People wrote plays and things like that and shows. Right? But he didn't pull from this, did he? He used a very boring, standardized illustration of a farmer, which still to that day happened to be going on. But he used this to do what? To talk about farmers throwing seed on the ground? To talk about what? About spiritual realities and where the word of God falls and whom it has its right effect on. He was talking about their spiritual well-being and their lives. And so, this drawing or this illustration that Jesus presents, it does something tremendous. It leaves room for you to actually dig and investigate into the imagery that is being presented and try to see and see what God is actually saying. But what was he being challenged with? The reality of people will see these images that he presents and they will only see the basic structure of it, which is a farmer throwing seed. And seed landing on rocks and in thorn bushes and on the soil and on the road. Okay? But there's more to what he is saying. And so if we think that we're seeing with our spiritual eyes, but we're not, and we're seeing things in our physical eyes, we're seeing the physical realities of these things, this leads to a major issue among believers. Because it becomes an inability to discern between the world and the spirit. So what is now here at stake? Are we seeing the farmer and the seeds and the things that are happening here? And are we able to actually go to the source, the creator, to investigate and find what is it that he's truly saying? Now you might be like, what's the point of all this, Pastor? What is the relationship to all this in the kingdom? Well, there is a point to this. God has done and revealed the things in a specific way. Because it always pertains to images and visual aspects to things that are easily confirmed to be of him. This is why if you get a prophetic word or a vision, what is the mandate that you are supposed to travel with that vision? Why? It needs to line with scripture, because if it doesn't line up to scripture, the visions that you are seeing could come from anywhere, right? Because in our minds, there's capacity for us to pull from anything in the world. Our eyes have open gates to see everything that is before us, holy and unholy, right? And that's what the world produces. But God has given us his word and all of the things that pertain to it, so that when we see something that he's revealing, what do you think he's going to show you? Something that comes from him. He's not going to show you something foreign. He's not going to show you foreign things. He's going to show you things that are his handiwork. Because he doesn't want to draw you to the world, he wants to draw you to himself. And so the things he shows us line up with the images of the things he's already showed us in his word. This is so important. This is so important. God uses the images and the visual aspects of his world and all he created to teach us about himself. Did you know you can learn more about God from a tree than you could ever learn from a book? Facts. But how many people are going to be willing enough to study the tree to learn? But you're going to take somebody else's word for it. I'm not trying to turn this into a bunch of, you know, tree huggers. That's not the point. The point is that God has produced and created everything around us so that we can see him. It's not happenstance. And when we engage with the things that he has created and we're open to see what it is he wants to show us through the things he's created, by allowing our eyes of the spirit to see these things, we can actually see what he's trying to say. And so we've already established how the correlation of the things God shows us in the world, the things God shows us through a vision or through whatever way he wants to show us these things, the images and the iconography and the aspects of all those things he reveals and shows us lines right up with his word time and time again. So that's good for us, because guess what that means? You have a security blanket, right? You have a security blanket. This confirms and assures that you are indeed hearing and seeing God. This is why we tell you to be in the Word, because how do you know that you're hearing God clearly? Well, you know what he sounds like? He sounds like the Word. His voice is very similar to what is written in these pages. Why? Because he told everybody to write these words down. This is his voice. And the things he talks about and shows us here, and the images that he generates on paper, are all related to things he's created and he's manifested and showed to reveal himself time and time again, that he continues to do these things to this day. So we have this wonderful history book to go back to and see, does this line up with what God has done? Is God still doing what he has done then today? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So we have an assurance We have a system to verify what God is doing and what he is saying. However, the caveat here is, if we do not have enough of his word in us, when he reveals these things, we can easily miss them because we are more accustomed to the world than the things of God. And this is where exactly why Jesus said, they see, but they do not perceive. Are you perceiving what God is saying and showing you when he reveals himself to you, or are you seeing the physical reality of the world and the things of the world? Do you see a tree and go, yes, that's a tree. It's actually an oak. Or do you go, God, what are you showing me? What is this? What's so important? You see the difference? Because everything that you see in the physical world and the realm around you has God not created. Are you seeing what God's showing you? That's the question. And Psalm 46:8 tells us the key. Because God is up to something. God is doing something. God has been doing something from the beginning. He has been doing something when he decided he wanted to create this world, this planet, and all of creation in it. He has created us for a purpose. Do you believe that? That you were created and called to a purpose, right? What is that purpose? Go ahead. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Come behold the works of God. Beholding means what? Seeing. See what God is doing. See the works of God. Here's the wonderful thing people need to hear today. Do you understand that God does not need you to do any work in this world whatsoever? He does not need you to fulfill his vision and what he wants to do. He is God. However, he has chosen to include us in the works. But you have to see the works in order to be able to do the works. If you're not aware of what God is doing, you don't know what you're putting your hands to. But that doesn't mean he is not doing them. And this then bears a question. What works is God showing us, and why is he showing them to us? What is the reason this is in existence? And this leads to the core of this element, because right now all I'm setting up for you today, or all I'm setting up for you now at this point, is the understanding of what this is in the culture, what the images or what the imagery aspect of the Christian culture is, or the kingdom culture. But here's the actual connecting the dot. One of the things we have a struggle in this world is seeing is believing. And we have a bunch and a bunch and a bunch of doubting Thomases that sit and fill the church across the world that don't move a lick until they see it already happening. Basically, we have a bunch of followers and nobody is putting their hands to a plow. It's the truth. People are waiting to be told what to do. People are waiting for marching orders, waiting for instructions. What does that sound like? Does it sound like come and wait? Or is it come and see what I'm doing? Come now. Come see what I'm doing. Come look at what I'm doing. Come see what I am doing. Come behold my works. Come look and see at what I am doing. And he is still doing. He hasn't stopped, church. He has not stopped. But turn to John. John 14. Just a couple verses here, 21 through 23. This is really, really interesting. Everybody there? Cool. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. He will reveal himself. He will be seen by you. Then Judas, love this. Judas, the traitor, Judas Iscariot, says to him, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? That's a good question, don't you think? How is it that you're going to reveal yourself to just us and not the rest of the world? And Jesus answered him and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I want you to hear that again. They will come and make their home with you. When you go home, it is very hard not to see your family, isn't it? You are in close quarters. You're all within reaching distance of each other. This was the big question concerning the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. Because remember, they were panicked when Jesus said that I'm going to have to go. Remember that? They didn't know what to do with themselves. They thought, oh, he'll come back. He'll be right back. He's going away for a bit. He's going to go down there and talk to them, but then he'll be back. They didn't know what to do with themselves. But Jesus knew what he was up to, and he knew what he was doing. And Jesus laid out that those of us that are a part of his kingdom, we will see him. So that means in order to see him and see what he is doing, you need to be a part of his kingdom. Now this is key. And Judas again recognized that this meant those who were not a part of the kingdom would not. Right? Because he asked that. He didn't say just about us. He put the question about not just them, but also those who would not. Right? He didn't pose it just on one side. He posed it to the other side as well. And Jesus responds with loving him and keeping his word, which would lead to the indwelling of God in us. And this is the key to how we will see him and his works. We cannot recognize it of our own created self, but the Godhead dwelling in me recognizes his own works that go before him. Think about that. The spiritual eyes that you possess are not of your own. They are of him in you. And what he does ahead of you, he shows you through himself. There's nothing of me that can see what God is doing. There's nothing of me. I cannot see what God is doing apart from him. I need him to see what he is doing. You understand what I'm saying, Jim? That means if I believe God is going to do something tremendous, like, I don't know, send me to Zimbabwe, okay, and he's going to chart a course for me to get there, I'm going to need to see how he is going to do so. Because by my eyes, what I see is what? Pop on plane, fly, and land. Then what? I'm in Zimbabwe. What now? Right? How does this work? What do I do? What is my job? What am I supposed to do? If I don't see what God is doing before me, I have no idea what I am doing. But it's not because of what I see. And this is going to be really, you know, groundbreaking for some of you. Some of you live this way, and that's good. But some of you, maybe this is groundbreaking. But how many people have walked into a room and saw that God wanted to do something to a perfect stranger that you've never met in your entire life? How did you know? Is that because of you looking at them? Wow, they look really depressed. I think they're struggling with suicide. You could make a lot of wrong guesses in that, couldn't you? Right? or that person's very heavy. Maybe they're struggling with their image. I could be, if I'm looking with my physical eyes at human beings, I will make a lot of assumptions and I will guess wrong probably 90% of the time. But if I need to be who God wants me to be to impact the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light, I cannot see what I see with my physical eyes. I have to see with the spirit. I have to know what God is showing me, but I have to know that he's doing it ahead of me. So I have to also then carry him everywhere I go. I have to know that everywhere I walk is holy ground. I have to live in a way and a presence of mind that states that I am not looking at the world through physical eyes. I am looking at through the eyes that dwell within me that come from the Godhead inside. It isn't about me. This is why, though, the prerequisites are to love him and to have his word in us. Did you see that? The prerequisites for us to have him dwell within us is to have love for him and his word. This is the reason. Because this is the only way that you will have the installation of the patterns that are in you to recognize when God goes. If you don't know what God does and how he does it and the images he uses, when he flicks the switch, you're going to think it was just a weird abnormal thing. Oh, that was weird. A bird just flew over that person. Weird. How many people have seen weird things happen around them? Okay? Weird things happen around God's people. Do you know why? Because God's doing stuff around you. But if you're not responding to the weird things that God does around you, it's because you don't have the internal recognition of seeing every time God does it, it's him. Or you are ignoring it, but I lend it to not be more of ignorance. I do lend it to believe that it is a lack of discipline in our lives to install those things with enough fervency that we see it because it's in us, it's innate. It's part of who we are. We have too many lazy Christians that don't want to do the hard work. They don't want to put the effort in to see what God does because, and then the other side of that is because they probably really don't want to be tapped on to do something because they feel like it's going to be an awkward thing or it's going to be weird or it's going to be whatever. Who's in charge? You or God? Even if it is awkward. I'm just reminded of this one time that we went to the ice cream parlor. Yeah? And Holly's having this full-on conversation with this little girl. And I mean, it's a godly conversation. And she's just filling this little girl with the spirit. And this little girl's receiving. And it wasn't anything. The mom's just letting everything happen. I'm like, this is the way it's supposed to be, church. That's how we're supposed to engage and interact. It doesn't matter if it feels awkward or weird. It matters, is God speaking? Is God saying something? Then do what God says. Amen? It's really what it boils down to. But here's why this is so important. Now, going back to the kingdom, the culture, and why this is so pertinent in the imagery aspect of our culture, because there are things that God uses and shows us and reveals to us that is how we behold his works and know what he's doing and be in places, right? Think of it like signs, right? If God has said, okay, I need you platoon to go over here. You're looking for this orange sign with a guy with a top hat. And it's over there. And when you get there, that's where you're going to start the work. Okay? Orange sign, top hat. And you start heading over there and you see an orange sign with a cowboy hat. You say no. But if all you heard was orange sign, guess where you stopped? You stopped at the cowboy hat. And you started doing the work. And then after you started doing stuff, you realize, man, nothing's happening. This isn't working out. Why isn't this working? And you never even realized that you had to go another like 5 miles down the way to get to the orange sign top hat. And when you got there, you realize, wow, there's a bunch of people here waiting for you to show up. But guess what you never made it to? Orange Sign Top Hat. You made it to Orange Sign Cowboy Hat. And you did a bunch of work. Do you understand that is the current problem in the actual Christian world today? We have so many people who think they are showing up to do the work of God in a place where they said, God said I need to be here to do this. And they have no impact. No impact for the kingdom of God. Do you think God is there? Is God there? No, God's not there. God's not there. You are representing God, but he is not there. He is at Orange Sign Top Hat. The works of God are at Orange Sign Top Hat. You aren't there. So everything you are doing is absent of his hand. This is the problem. This is why the church is having very little impact in the world today. Because we aren't actually going where God said to go, because we don't see and recognize where he is telling us to go, because we don't have enough of him installed in us. Furthermore, we have another issue. John 4, verse 48. You don't have to go far for this one. Let's back up a bit. John 4, verse 48 says, "Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." I'm sorry. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I don't know if you guys read Jesus the way I read Jesus, but I read Jesus as not just snarky, but man, he gets frustrated with these people. He gets seriously frustrated. And I think this is a frustrated Jesus. And I think he is frustrated because he is tired of every time he shows up, people just want him to make fireworks happen. Can you make this thing turn into a bunny rabbit? Can you make these flowers turn into a cane? Like, he's a magician. Like, no. No. You people frustrate me. Not you people. You guys are cool. But Jesus, in this amount of frustration, this person is asking for Jesus to come to his house to help heal his son, because his son is sick and dying. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a reality or that that's not true, but Jesus is just sitting there going, how many times do I have to show this to you people to get you to understand? Be it unto your faith. Your son's healed. Go away. I mean, he didn't say it that way. But in my world, in my Jesus, that's how he said it. And the man goes back home and his son's well. The fever broke the moment Jesus spoke. Right? Broke immediately. Because Jesus could see that God was doing it and God was healing everybody in that area. You know what's amazing to me? And it's not accounted for, and I don't want to speak out of turn and speak in it, but you know, there's things that tell me about how there's so many more things that Jesus did that weren't accounted for in the Bible. Do you know that? It does tell us that. There's so many other things that were done that were not accounted for. Can you imagine that the only things that we're getting are the accounts of the things that they heard from when Jesus had said something and done? Do you understand? In my world, I believe that the moment he showed up, just in the city that he showed up, people were getting healed in just the area of his presence. Just, they weren't going to go and tell anybody. They were like, you were really sick just a minute ago, and all I know is you felt better instantly, and that was a like bad disease, and you're healed. How did this happen? They didn't know. They probably had no idea until later when they found out, oh, that prophet came through. Then they go, oh, it must have been him, and then they just go chase after him. I know it's not there, but I believe that that is how impactful the presence of God was in the area, because come behold the works of God. Jesus was going where the Lord had showed him. We know that because Jesus told us so, right? He went wherever the Father went. He did whatever he saw the Father do first. Yes? Right? Am I wrong? Correct me if I'm wrong. Okay? So if that's the case, and we know that God is doing great things in the kingdom, and he is going and healing the sick. Right? And he's going and he's casting out demons, and he's going and he's bringing families through this area and all this stuff, and bringing all these convictions and all these things that he did. Do we know God's doing all that and he's setting all that up? Jesus is just showing up and he's just fulfilling what God has done. Jesus is following this example of what I am setting for you. So if we know that, then what do you think is going to be the way it operates as a cultural aspect of our kingdom? The same way. Jesus is going to be telling us, hey, by the way, guys, pay attention. Dad's doing something. You need to be at Orangestein Top Hat. That's what everybody's going to take away from this message today is Orangestein Top Hat. I'm already aware. I've already dug that in. Okay? But you need to see the Orangestein Top Hat. You need to then go to the Orangestein Top Hat, and then you need to see what your next instructions are. You need to see Top Hat. Abe Lincoln. Let's go Abe Lincoln. All right? Now, here's the reason why this is so important and this is so crucial, that installation of the word and the installation of knowing his voice and recognizing it is so important, because go to Mark 13. Mark 13:22-23 tells us, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." That tells me that everything that is in the Word that is pertaining to God and righteousness and holiness is here to be installed in us so that we can see what he is doing and see the difference between Orangestein cowboy hat and Orangestein top hat. Because the Orangestein cowboy hat is looking very much like Orangestein top hat for a reason. Because it's set in place by the enemy to deceive you and get you to not come behold the works of God, but to come and waste your time spinning your tires and doing nothing. Because that is his only strategy to fight a battle he already lost. Do you know that? That is the only strategy he has to delay. He cannot win. He has lost. Do you understand that? He has lost. Jesus killed him on the cross. Praise be to Jesus. Amen? It's done. It's finished, right? That's what he said. So if we know it's already done, the battle's over, the war is won, the only thing he can do is delay the inevitable. And that is what he is doing. He is slowing down the inevitable because the people of God are not where they need to be to come behold the works of God so that they can see the hand of God go before them and accomplish those things that need to be done in order to welcome and usher in the coming King. This is why we are here. So between John and Mark, Jesus is basically calling out the naturalized faith that only believes what it sees. And he knows at this point the ability to recognize God's hand in everything has been tainted by the world, but it doesn't minimize his frustration. He sees that the enemy can easily rob us of what our faith can produce, and with fakes and with replicas. And this is important because I want to point out that the enemy is very cunning and he is very deceptive in the way, because he will even use the Word of God and images from the Word of God to deceive you. That's why it's so much more important to bring this with you everywhere you go. Have it in you. Even though we will have forces that will try to use similar imagery and visuals to deceive us, we know that we can compare these things with the things he has already shown us beforehand. And that's what Jesus just said. This is why we utilize the Word of God to confirm what God shows us. This is why we spend time in the Word and have God reveal to us the deeper truths and the deeper things that are there. God shows us the inner workings of his kingdom and how he wants us to do and to be in his kingdom through those examples. This is, again, back to that sign imagery. If we have a job to do and it's at this place and he's leading us to do these things for his glory and his kingdom, and our faithfulness is met in our obligation to fulfill that, if we don't meet that obligation, what have we done? Do you want to go up and meet Jesus and have him say, be gone from me, I never knew you, and the only reason why is because you never fulfilled that obligation? Because guess what? The love and everything and all that, that's good. But we actually have a job to do. We as believers have a job to do. It's been outlined. And we have to represent the kingdom of God and his righteousness and affect the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light. It's what it's about. And what's amazing to me is how this all lines up, because everything you see, you hear also. If you're not seeing it and you're just hearing it, you're leaving yourself susceptible to hearing a lot of things that aren't from God. It's amazing to me that if you really read and you look and hear the voice of God, how many times does God show and reveal himself in things that are not something that can be understood by words, but it's an object or it's a visual aspect, right? A pillar of fire, a dove, right? Things that he has given us to show us, this is who he is. These are his presence. These are the things that, now can he show himself in any way he wants? Sure can. Absolutely. He's God. But do you want to know what I can use to confirm? I can say that it's going to line up with the things he's already shown me in his word. Why? Because he is faithful and he is not trying to deceive us. He's trying to fight against the great deceiver. He wants us to be with him and in line with him. So everything he's going to reveal and show us is going to line up with his word. Amen? So this is our key. And this part of the culture and this part of the kingdom, it's important, because guess what? If we are talking about the simplest of things as seeing what God's doing and having him reveal those things to us in the way he wants them done, it's going to be based on whether or not you're seeing with the correct set of eyes. Because if you're looking with the worldly eyes, guess what you're never going to see? You're not going to see him. You're not going to see his works. You're not going to see what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Tune in next week for chapter 6. But if you need prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. If you, you have anything else you want to share or whatever, there's plenty of time afterwards. But I just want to send you all away with a blessing. So, Father, I just ask you to just bless each one here today, God. May they find favor with you, Father. May they put their hearts before you, God. May they repent, Father, for any inadequacies or anything, Father, that they have not given due diligence or attention to, Father. But I pray, Lord, that their hearts would be surrendered and submitted to you in a way that they would allow you to just mold and conform it in a way that would respond and see you and recognize your hand and want to fulfill these wonderful things that you have set before us, God. Let us be just quick on our feet, God, to go and be about your business. And let us see with the eyes that you have installed in us, God, those spiritual eyes, so that we can respond in like manner. In Jesus' name, amen.